As you sit, will you grab your Bible and join me in Luke chapter 2? If you need a Bible, you'll always find one in a seat back close by you there. And if you don't own a Bible, leave with that. That is our gift to you. We come to Luke chapter 2. It's the Christmas story. It's the birth of Jesus Christ. And I'm actually very thankful that we come to the account of Christ's birth in the middle of February. It allows us to look at this story afresh and anew, with maybe without kind of all the hustle and bustle that come with the typical December season. And allows us just to look at this because, you know, one of the questions I just want to ask as we begin, when's the last time your heart has been in awe of the incarnation? This reality that God took on flesh and he came down among us. Now, I know it's easy. We know the facts about it, and we even probably know the theology of it. But when's the last time our hearts have been able to gaze on this story and gone, like, I am really amazed by this. My heart is captivated by this. And there's something so powerful about what we see with a God who's willing to come down among us. But Luke, as he unpacks this, he's doing some very, very neat things to show us that the highest of kings has come down in the humblest of ways. And there's three movements we're going to make our way through in Luke chapter 2 that depict for us this high king of glory and how he has come down in the humblest and lowest of ways. And these three movements, or these three scenes, we might call them, we'll call the manger and the sheep field and the shepherds. We're going to look at this awesome God sending his son, the Messiah, into some humble circumstances on earth. So here's the main idea today, and then I want to get right into it. The highest king's humble coming unleashes the highest praise in humble places. The highest king's humble coming unleashes the highest praise in humble places. And the prayer today is that from the humble place of our heart in this sanctuary, high praise would be lifted. So let's start with the first scene here, the manger. But the manger, what we're going to see with the manger is this: heaven's highest king laid in a humble, lowly place. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So Luke, just stop right there. Luke, the great doctor historian that he is, he embeds Jesus' birth into a historical account of a census or a registration decreed by Caesar Augustus, the Caesar who, before he was called Caesar Augustus, whose name was Gaius Octavius. Now, this Caesar Augustus was a phenomenal administrative emperor. And he brought so much order, so much structure to the Roman Empire, and in doing so, brought a ton of peace to his reign over the empire. And as the good administrative leader that he was, he issues a decree that a registration is to be taken, or a census. And the purpose of his registration all revolved around taxes for the most part. Let's understand what kind of taxation we can glean from each area. And this registration meant all from their different areas had to go back to their hometowns or back to where their family line was from. So for us in the room today, if you know, liken it to this: if you're here but you're from Iowa, you'd have to head back home to Iowa, or Virginia, you'd have to head back home to Virginia, or North Dakota. I wouldn't go back home if I was you, but you'd have to go back home to North Dakota. And so this sent everyone back to their family home, the place of their family lineage. This meant Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary, who was not a Nazarite. His family line came from Bethlehem. And so he had to make the trip from Nazareth back to Bethlehem with Mary, who the scriptures tell us was with child. Now, just to get our bearings, that's a trip by foot, by, of, you know, from here to Muncie, so to speak, about that distance. And it's while they're in Bethlehem, as we know in this story, verse 6 tells us, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, two verses, and again, if you've been around the church, or even, you know, many of us, if you haven't been around the church, some facts there that you're probably familiar with, but there's two aspects here that I think is really important for us to see. Where Jesus was born, the town in which he was born, and where Jesus was born, the place within the town that he was born. Let's start with the town itself, Bethlehem. About 700 years before the birth of this child in Bethlehem, the prophet Micah prophesied that this would come to be. Micah 5:2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So I want you to see, even in this prophecy, the humble place, so to speak, that Bethlehem was. You who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Bethlehem is a majorly important town in the scriptures, but by earthly measurement, it was not an impressive place. It wasn't Jerusalem, but it was what the scriptures tell us is the city of David. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. So you have the bread of life going down to be born in the house of bread. Yeah, it was the city of David. You have the one who is going to sit on the throne of David, as God promised forever and ever, who's going to be born in the city of David. And so, you have this, what I love about this, you have this emperor, this lowercase s sovereign over the Roman Empire, who's issuing a decree that sends everyone back to their hometown so he can measure taxation and all of that. But you have this capital S sovereign over the sovereign who is turning the king's heart like streams of water in his hand to send Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the birth of the Messiah. It's awesome. Now it gets even awesomer, because verse 7 tells us the wonder of this. Like, and I just want us to hear this. I don't know how to say this, and it probably won't come out right, but we'll go for it. I think we can so sentimentalize Christmas, which is good, but we might miss some of the thrust of it because it's such a sentimental time. Again, that's why I'm glad we're talking about this in the middle of February. Let's strip all the commercialization and all the sentimentalization out of it, and let's just see it for what it is. Think about this. Verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no place for them in the inn. So we kind of get the scene, but let's try to get it afresh and right in our head. Mary and Joseph come down into Bethlehem. There's no vacancy. Everyone, remember, is going back to their home areas for this registration. There's no vacancy. And so the place that they can find to rest is amongst the animals. And it's, oh, by the way, also the time for Mary to give birth to her firstborn son. Now, when we think of this, what's often been depicted and what's, you know, what we set up in our nativities is kind of this wooden outbuilding, kind of has this barn look to it. What we probably actually need in our head is less wood, more cave, more rock. Under a structure like this, an inn, they would have quarried out stone that they would have used to build this in, but everything was usable. So that quarried out area, kind of think of this rudimentary cellar type thing, is where when someone came to an inn, the animals would go down into the cave and stay there, and the people would stay in the structure above the cave. And so think less kind of stable, wooden stable, think more stone cave. So think about this. The God-man, Jesus Christ, comes down from heaven, and then he goes down into the cave amongst the animals. And upon his birth, he is laid in a manger. He's laid in a feeding trough. Again, think less wood, more stone. A hewn out, square stone that would have made for the Savior of the world, Son of God, fully man, second person of the Trinity's very first crib. I mean, this is not how we picture royalty coming into the world. On July 22nd, 2013, Prince George of Wales was born to Prince William and Princess Kate. He was born in a private wing of the most prestigious hospital in London, St. Mary's Hospital. He was born with the best medical staff staffing that wing. He was born with the best of the best security the kingdom had to offer to guard that wing. Upon his birth, an announcement, an ornate announcement, was set up on display outside of Buckingham Palace. It triggered gun salutes all over the country. It triggered the bells of Westminster Abbey. Landmarks were lit up in celebration. That's what you expect when royalty's born. The Father, creator of all, sends the Son down into Bethlehem, down into a cave to be laid in a feeding trough. The highest of kings coming in the lowest of ways. Why? Because he is who the angel is about to announce him as, the Savior for all people. The Savior who will reach down to the lowest of the low to redeem and rescue you who walked in here today who feel absolutely unredeemable, unworthy of rescue, who've done some things that you don't even want to admit that you've done and have a shame attached to it that you don't even want to admit that is there. Jesus Christ came for the lowest. And that's good news. And so this is how the highest king comes down into the humblest of ways. But now I mentioned how I think his name was Prince George. I don't keep up on the royal family a ton. Prince George. I mentioned how his birth was announced. Ornate placard outside of Buckingham Palace. And how is the Savior of the world's birth going to be announced? And where will that be? Let's move from the manger now to the sheep field. The sheep field. Heaven's highest praise in a humble earthly plain. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So imagine these guys, they're on night watch. They're probably familiar with night watch for the sheep. Maybe they're sleepy-eyed. Maybe they are on high alert, looking, listening for the rustling of any predators who are going to come and attack the sheep. And I love this word. It says, suddenly, right? An angel of the Lord appeared to them. Glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. In the midst of this night watch, watching sheep, boom, angel, glory of the Lord. I mean, we can't even fathom what just overtakes this sheep field in this moment. And the angel has a word for them. Verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." That's a good word, isn't it, folks? Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." There is a massive amount of good stuff right here. A massive amount of theology. So angel appears to shepherds, to shepherds. Now sometimes I think there's too much emphasis by scholars on, okay, these are shepherds, they were despised of the culture. I think actually scripture usually talks pretty highly of shepherds. But I do think there's something to this where the announcement of the birth of the Messiah does not go to palaces. It does not go to Rome and to the empire. It goes to the everyday, faithful, ragtag workers out in the field. If the bread of life is born in the house of bread, if the one who will reign on the throne of David is born in the city of David, the announcement of the chief shepherd happens to shepherds. It's pretty cool. And look at what is announced to them. The angel appears, glory of the Lord shines, and the angel says, I bring you what? What's your Bible say? I bring you good news at the heart of everything about the Christian message. And at the heart of Jesus and who he is good news. But good news of great joy. I love that that's attached to it. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he has come and rescued and died and risen and ascended. The moment our heart believes in who he is as Savior, Lord, and Messiah, there's great joy that fills our heart. This is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. He is the Savior of the world. No one comes to the Father except through him. But look at the description there. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Now look at the threefold title. Remember, a couple weeks ago we said, when it comes to Jesus, we don't get a you pick two. We can't take him as, I just want him as Savior, and I'll actually believe he's divine and God, but I don't want him to be Lord. I don't want to actually have him calling the shots in my life. We don't get that. But what's announced to them, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Now look at the threefold title, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The one born in Bethlehem that night is a Savior, the one who is coming to save us from the power and penalty of our sin. Who is Christ, who is the messianic Savior King coming from the line of David, and he is Lord. God of gods, the very Son of God. And so then the angel tells him, this is going to be a sign for you. You're going to go into town, you're going to see this baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, just like I've said. And then boom, upon this announcement, like look at verse 13, suddenly there's with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. The birth of this son in that place, in the town of Bethlehem, laid in a manger, unleashed the highest praise service of glory in heaven. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The emperor at the time, Gaius Octavius, who issued this decree, was known to bring peace to his reign. And the Heavenly Father, the capital S sovereign over the sovereign, was actually bringing the Prince of Peace down into the world. So much here. So much I just want to look at you. And if I could go row by row today, I would. But I always say it'd probably be too awkward, okay? But I just want to look at us all and go, have you come to a place? I know you've heard this story. I know you know the facts. I know you might even know a lot of the theology behind the facts. Have you in your heart come to the place where you have said, I see this good news for what it is? The good news is so good because the bad news was so bad. I have sinned against a holy God who made me, who loved me. I have trespassed. I've broken his laws. I'm hopeless. I am so far down into this pit that I can't create a ladder to get my way. I need a rescuer. I see now Jesus for who he is. More than just a sentimental figure, more than just a good teacher, more than just all of these things. I see that he is Savior, Christ, and Lord. And today, I will respond to him as Savior, Christ, and Lord, who was born in Bethlehem, who lived the perfect life that I can never live, who died in my place for my sin. Today I will believe in him. I will call on him. I will confess him for who he is, as Savior, Christ, and Lord, and I will be saved from my sin. Have every single one of us in this room taken Jesus for who he is? And if we haven't, before we leave today, I want to give every heart in this room a chance to do that. And so you have the highest king born in the humblest of places. You have the highest praise, this angel in the multitude of the heavenly host praising God over this sheep field. But now, last move, you have the shepherds. You have heaven's highest message shared by humble normal messengers. Look at what happens now, verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, can you just imagine what just hit the shepherd's life? They're watching sheep at night. Angel appears, glory shines, the birth of the Messiah is announced to them, heaven breaks out in worship, and the angels went away from them into heaven. The shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So they say, they go to Bethlehem, they see, yep, baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger, and they announce something. They share something. They share, like, we were watching our sheep, and all of a sudden an angel appeared and said, he's bringing good news of great joy for all people. And he told us that unto you is born this day in this city, and he called this child a Savior who is Christ the Lord. They announced this. Now, it's Luke's making clear that it's not only Mary and Joseph who are hearing this. It says, when they saw it, I'm in 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And so they come and they say, yes, there's the baby, there's everything, and they make this known. And it says the people who hear this, they wonder. They're in awe. They're going, what is happening? What is God doing among us? Will this child be who these shepherds are declaring that this child is to be? Everyone's wondering. Mary's treasuring. She's treasuring. I don't know in full what all that looked like, but the angel had made known to Mary already who her son was to be, and now she's hearing that testified to out of the mouth of these shepherds who have shown up on this scene, and she's treasuring these things in her heart. She's pondering them, verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. Yahweh is salvation, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, I just want us to see this and worship over this, and I want it to come to bear on our life. Well, here's what the shepherds did. They heard who this Savior was. They went and saw with their own eyes, and then they just shared what had been revealed to them. Scholars down through Christian history have called these shepherds the very first evangelists, simply testifying to what had been revealed to them of who Jesus is. The very first evangelists. Does the name Edward Kimball ring a bell with anyone? Edward Kimball was a quiet, fairly shy Sunday school teacher in Massachusetts. A young man, a 17-year-old named Dwight, had just begun to attend this Sunday school. And the Lord put Dwight so heavy on Edward's heart. Dwight was a 17-year-old shoe salesman. And one day, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, Edward knew he was to go down to the shoe store and to share the gospel with Dwight. Dwight had no idea what was coming that day. Edward made his way to the shoe store terrified. Nervous as all get out. Very close to bailing on the whole operation itself. But the Spirit gave him courage, and he walked in that day. He found Dwight as the shoe salesman in the store, and he shared the gospel with him. And in the back of that shoe store that day, Dwight D.L. Moody was saved. The one who would go to proclaim the gospel to millions across North America and Europe. Many, many know the name D.L. Moody. Hardly anyone knows the name Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was the faithful evangelist who, through much fear and trepidation, was just faithful today to walk into a shoe store and share the gospel with an evangelist who would lead many to Christ. What I want us to see in this is, if you walked in here today and I would have started the sermon and asked you, are you an evangelist? We, almost every one of us in the room would have gone, not me. No, I'm not an evangelist. But if we broke that down and just began to ask, has Jesus Christ saved you from your sin? Yeah. Has he transformed your life? Yeah. Could you share with the kid in math class next to you what he's done? Could probably do that. Or the coworker across the hall, or the guy down the line in the warehouse, or the girl who lives a couple dorms down, or the neighbor who, yeah, it's a little scary, but I could probably do that. You're an evangelist. A normal, everyday, going about life evangelist. What I love about God's grand plan and the birth of his son, it's not announced. It's not announced in the best religious schools of Jerusalem, and out they go to share the news of this. We're not told that the shepherds stop by an evangelism class on the way to Bethlehem or enroll for 4 years in Bethlehem Bible University. They simply go and relay what the Lord had made known to them. And they go and see for themselves who Jesus is and say what the Lord has told them of who he is. And we can do the same. We can do the same. I'm so thankful that who many call the first evangelists we have in the Gospels are just normal, everyday, working class shepherds. Anyone else grateful for that? And anyone else, everybody just wonder what might God do as we just begin to be faithful to testify as normal, everyday people who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Highest king brought to earth in the humblest ways. Highest praise exploding over a normal, everyday, plain sheep field. Highest message delivered by normal, everyday messengers. The highest king's humble coming unleashes the highest praise in humble places. Now there's two ways I want us to respond to this today. If you'd grab your communion elements, I want to address those in the room who are Christians. Those of you, by Christian, you're born again. You have come to see who Jesus is, and you have confessed, repented of your sin, and have turned from your sin and believed on Jesus Christ to be saved. I want us to hear these words of Paul unpacking the theology behind everything we've just read here. Because the one born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger was going to grow, and his life on this earth was going to culminate on a cross. Philippians 2, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Paul's doing something there in this passage. He's showing the emptying of Jesus by Jesus' great descent. So he took on, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Paul's showing the great emptying of Jesus and Jesus' willing descent, his willingness to come down, 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 down. So the Savior of the world, born and laid in a manger in Bethlehem, who lived the perfect life that you and I did not, and he was tempted in every way as we are, and yet was without sin, went to Calvary, went to the cross on Calvary, was nailed to the cross, shed his blood, and died for our sins. And as followers of him, the scriptures command us with regularity to remember that sacrifice on our behalf. And we do so by the taking of communion. With those elements we're holding, that juice representing his shed blood, that bread representing his broken body, we come into now this time, and the scriptures tell us to examine ourselves, to not take of this in an unworthy way. This is a time for us to bring our heart before the Lord in confession. This is a time for us to reflect on what Jesus won on the cross, what Jesus did on the cross. And so we confess our sin before him. We look to the cross and how he atoned for all of that. This is that time for those of you who are Christians. So if you're a Christian in the room, you have your elements, just begin to reflect on that. I want to give us some quiet moments to do that. But while they reflect, I just want to look at you if you're in the room and you're like, I don't know if I'm a Christian, or I know I'm not. I just want to look at you and I just want to say that you today would hear good news of great joy for all people, and you're included in that all people. That if there's something that's been hindering you, maybe you feel like you've done too bad of things, I want you to hear that you have a Savior who came into the world down, 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 who can reach down into the depth of the deepest pit of our sin, can pull us out, can put us on solid ground and call us to himself. Maybe you've grown up in the church and you know all these facts of everything I was talking about today, but you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus as Savior, Christ, and Lord. Today, in these quiet moments, the Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And so there's going to be a few quiet moments here. Believers are going to be reflecting and confessing and preparing their heart to the taking of communion. But if you've never believed on Jesus, in these quiet moments, you from your seat can call on the name of the Lord. If you want, you can get out of your seat, come down, bow right here at the front of the room, give your life to the Lord. We're going to have leaders up here at the end of the service. Come down and talk to them about what it looks like for you to trust Jesus Christ as Lord. Most important decision of your life. So with those as the setup, let's just take a few quiet moments, prepare our hearts for whatever it is the Lord's asking us to respond.